All right, I think we're ready to go. So I'd like to ask you all to join me in the precious Word of God. Boy, is it precious, and you're going to see how much more precious it is. With the passing of time, as these events are happening, things we used to believe years ago are becoming reality in everyday news, and we hear it. So please, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that is read during the Feast of Tabernacles, carrying a lot of interesting information. But we're going to look at chapter 3 because it sets the stage for what we want to talk about today. If you'll notice in verse 1, it says, to everything, not just some things, but to everything, there is a season. There is a season, a time, in which it says, this time comes to every purpose under the heaven. And then it lists some of these things that go on under the sun, so to speak, and under heaven. It says a time to be born, a time to die, a plant, and so forth. And then it goes all down to verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. As human beings, we all experience these things as part of life. So he's talking about life cycles. And right now, we're in a season that is very important to us. It is something that God has revealed to us as individuals, and it is a season whereby we are looking forward to with great anticipation because it reminds us of some very strategic things that we must never forget, things that are very important to us and our families and our well-being. In conjunction with this, I'd like you to just take note of the scripture in Revelation 18 and verse 4. It's a broad principle that applies not only now, but especially as we get closer to the last end time period. That's Revelation 18 and verse 4, where it says, and I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you do not share in her sin, and that you receive not of her plagues. Wow. This is telling us of a time that when God is going to begin to really bring forth some very, very powerful events in human history. And because of that, God warns us. He says, you better make sure that while you live in this world, you do not embrace the philosophies, the attitudes, or the time in which you're living. Because right now, it's a very dangerous time. And in conjunction with that, we have 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in which we want to look at that very quickly, because it defines the ministerial charge that the Apostle Paul gave to a young evangelist, Timothy. And he told him specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God. So this is a ministerial charge where pastors and ministers serving the Creator God in the church of God. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Please note the following. He was encouraged then. He said, be sure you preach the word. Make people God conscious through the Word of God, because this Bible is the reflection of the words of God as it was brought forth and is spoken of. It's all inspired under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So we're to preach the Word as pastors and to be instant in season. Notice again, season. Either under the heaven, there's a season. Everything is going. Now we're into the fall season of the year, but it also becomes a very important part, as we'll explain in a moment, because in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and doctrine. In other words, make people aware of what God is doing. Because if they don't know what God is doing, they're blindsided. And they'll be taken advantage of. And God does not want that of us, because he warns us here in verse 3. Look at what he says here. For the time will come. And oh boy, are we seeing this coming to pass right now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine based on the Word of God. They don't want to hear it anymore. And what happens is that may turn after their own lusts or desires, and they shall heap to themselves teachers. The Greek word there is pseudodidaktali, means these are individuals who set themselves up as teachers, but when you look and compare their requirements and what they're teaching, it doesn't match up with the Word of God. So you and I are told to be careful of that. Be mindful of our day and age in which we live, because these type of individuals, and they're all over the place. All you have to do is turn on some of these religious channels and you will see this guy, that guy, this guy, that guy, this woman, that woman. There's everything under the sun. So what you do is you sit back and you find out that people are being bombarded from all kinds of ideas. I ask myself the question, well, the scripture tells us in the end time there's going to be a lot of false prophets. Well, where are these false prophets? I don't see anybody standing up and saying, well, I'm a false prophet, can I deceive you? No, I see all of them standing up like Jesus said in Matthew 24. He says they did what? They come and they say that I am the Christ, but they deceive many. Why? Because if you are swayed by personality, if you're swayed by, I like what this individual, this man, this woman is teaching, then you have to ask yourself, are you really following the things of God? This is important because he goes on, he says, the reason they create these teachers, they have itching ears. They want to hear things that are different things. They're not happy with the things that God says are traditional, what have always been, what has been, what will be. And so he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear anymore. And they shall be turned to fables. And we see that happening very much so in our world today. And that brings me to a question I would like to throw out for your consideration. It's a question I ask myself, and that is this. What constitutes the true worship of God? Because everything, as we heard in the sermonette, is going to come down to worship. The whole Bible is a book dealing with godly worship. And we're going to find out that there's going to be different elements pulling to try to receive our worship or our devotion. Now, the Bible makes it very clear so that we never forget. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, John chapter 4 and verse 23, turn there if you will, as a quick reminder. John 4 verse 23, and what we find here is that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, and she had her belief and she had her understanding, and she basically thought she knew certain things. And notice what Jesus said unto her. He said in verse 22, you worship, you know not what. And there are a lot of people today are worshiping and they don't know what they're worshiping. Now this is so important because Jesus goes on to say, for the hour has come and now is the true worshipers. That's what you and I have been called, to become true worshipers. For salvation is of the Jews, and true worshipers, it says, shall be worshiping the Father and in spirit. Why? And in truth. So it requires worshiping God the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such to worship him. That's why you and I have been called to worship the one and only true God. The God of salvation, the God who in verse 24 is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when I ask that question, where do we find that which defines truth? John 17:17, where Jesus made it very clear. He says, thy word is truth. And what does that do? It says we are sanctified. That means we are set apart for a holy purpose by knowing what the Bible says. Now, here again, what do many people understand about the Bible? They know not what they worship. These are well-meaning people who are going to church and doing things that they believe is correct, but it's not in accordance with the Word of God. And so we're told to come out of her, my people. We can't stay in that kind of a relationship. And many of us had to do that very thing and are still doing that very thing. We're coming out of this world, even though we have to live in it. And we realize very quickly that God has an answer for this question. What constitutes the true worship of God? It's when we honor God with what He says to do. And that brings us to the title of the message I want to define here for us. If we're asking what defines true worship or constitutes true worship of God, the answer is this: God's feasts, which we're about to celebrate here very shortly. God's feasts or festivals are prophetic revelation unveiled. That's the title of the sermon. God's feast, prophetic revelation unveiled. That's very important to keep in mind because, again, we come each and every Sabbath to learn various things that God wants us to grasp and comprehend. We're told that in Romans 15, 4. You've heard me mention that many times. For our learning. And if we're not learning these spiritual elements, then we are falling backwards. We're leaning in the wrong direction. God's word regarding mankind, He says mankind as a whole has not yet learned this very important thing that you and I are learning, that the festivals of God are very important and they reveal prophetic revelation unveiled. Now, you know, we can say whatever we want to say, but taking up His observances and doing them is what? When we observe these holy days that we're about to embark on in the fall, we're telling God this is where our heart lies because He told us to do it. Jesus said it when He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" This is documented in the Word of God. We've had to prove it to ourselves. That's why we do what we do. And it is a clear indication of our heart to follow God in obedience. And what we do, dear brethren, is much more powerful than what we say. That's important to keep in mind. There's a lot of good people out there that are very convincing with their talk, but unless the words match up with obedience, we don't go that route. Because that's a flag. That's telling us something like the Apostle Paul referred to in his commentary about something that we should understand, that if our words are not based on solid scriptural understanding and conviction, then it's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, he said. Our words are meaningless to God. They don't go anywhere. They don't mean anything. Now, when we look back on a year-to-year basis, in keeping these marvelous days that we have. And this is the fall season. We've already gone through the spring season and the Pentecost season. Now we've come to this incredible fall, and there is an unveiling of truth and revelation that comes out in these fall days. And we have to be reminded about these things because we get a little rusty as the years go by. We need fine points sometimes polished up and cleaned up in our thinking, so that we can grasp and understand these days with greater understanding from God's viewpoint. And remember, what we're learning is from God's viewpoint. I can't stress that enough. We tend to get things mixed up because we get our viewpoint thrown into the whole hopper. We have to get rid of our viewpoint and listen to what God is saying when He talks about His feast days, as you're going to see in a little bit. Now, we've already, as I mentioned, had the Passover. That's in the spring. What did it do? It demanded from each and every one of us a personal assessment of ourselves. What's going on in your life, in my life, and everyone who is called to the way of God? And because of that, we learn that there are things in our life that need to change. And the more we learn that lesson and the more we change, the better off we are. The Passover taught us this memorial that we are never to forget about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it cleanses your sin and my sin and anyone's sin to whom they put their trust and confidence in that great sacrifice of the Son of God. And that was a marker in time, that sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. When that happened, the old things that were talked about in the past, they were there for a historical record. And then now we moved into this latter 2,000 years of human history, which is bringing us right up now to the end of days, which many people are beginning to sense and talk about. They're concerned. Something's going on. We hear it in the news. They're telling us these are not normal times. Something's going on. What's going on? Well, they're not getting the answers from those that they think they're getting answers from, because they're hearing all kinds of issues that are being the reason for it. For example, the governor, just heard him recently from California. While everything is burning all around him, he stands there, does offer no solutions, but merely says this is the result of climate change. And I'm thinking, poor man, is this all you can say when you're watching your fellow citizens in the state of California and everything being burnt to the ground, and you can't say anything except climate change? Oh, climate change has always been around. Something else is going on in the climate that's intensifying these things. Well, it's sad to see, but it's part of what God told us is going to be happening. Passover reminds us that our sinful behavior had to stop. And it doesn't just go away. I wish it would have gone away that first Passover we all took and it had been gone. But you and I know as well that we have to keep the Passover every year. Why? Because there's stuff still floating in our lives that comes forth that God says it's got to be changed. So we learn that by the days of unleavened bread, that we have to put sin out of our life. It's just a very important reminder, but a critical one. And because of that very thing, we move then realizing we need help. And that help, of course, is the coming of God's Spirit on Pentecost. Now, 2 months before the Old Covenant was ratified on Mount Sinai, Moses was instructing the Israelites regarding Passover and keeping unleavened bread. It was supposed to be a feast to the Lord. Well, then we come to a very important thing as the process develops according to the Word of God. And remember, I've stressed this, that this is the book of Israel. This is not the book of the Gentiles. It's the book of God's dealing with his people Israel and how all other relationships of other nations interface with these people. So God's main concern is looking down on those people and fulfilling his commands to the people of Israel. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus created the Church of God, the New Testament Church of God, now we come under that divine instruction, learn from what happened to the past so that you don't make the mistakes spiritually in the future. Now, we're familiar with one area that really codifies these holy days, Leviticus 23. That is called the Book of Holiness, or the Book of Righteousness of the Levites. They were supposed to govern and direct and lead the people of Israel in their lifetime, to point out the things of God. Well, when we see in Leviticus 23, and we talk about what is written there, I'd like to quote, let's go back there and just remember again, because it tells us specifically something we should never forget about these days and what other people might say about these days. Because it doesn't matter what other people say. It's what God says, because this is his book. And what he is telling us here has reference to what he wants us to do in terms of worship. And so in Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and here's what I want you to say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord." Now these are his feasts, and he wants us to remind us that being his feast, he says they are to be proclaimed to be holy convocations, even my feast. And then he begins, and many times we start thinking about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but God says one of the very first feasts that he's talking about is the one you and I are keeping right now, the Sabbath. And he talks about it. The weekly rest, the holy convocation. He says, "And it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." All right? So we've got that in mind. That is a weekly responsibility we are called to obey. And not everybody does that. Why? Because they know not the Lord. They know not what his word says. They've been told in many cases that the Old Testament is done away. So can you imagine yourself sitting there in a congregation and the minister gets up there and says, "That Old Testament doesn't apply anymore to any of us"? What can we do about that? Let's take the half of that Bible and let's rip it out and throw it away. That's what he just said. But if you do that, then what am I going to do in Romans 15:4, where it says everything that was written for my learning? I just threw my learning out the window, did I not? By doing that? So it shows you again, they're not connecting the dots properly. So he goes on to say in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord." He makes it very clear. He wants us to understand they are his feasts. And in verse 2, he made that very clear. They're to be proclaimed as holy convocations. And then he lists them all the way down there. And he comes down to the period of time that we're going to be observing here within another week. And that's in verse 24, which is called the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. And we'll talk about that next week at that particular time. So, God's holy convocations, he's telling us he leaves no doubt in our minds how he wants to be worshipped. These are my feasts. These are how they are to be observed. I mean, he gets specific with us. And you and I are doing what? We're required to be there, to assemble. Now, these are the feasts, the annual feasts that are spoken of in Leviticus 23. And in the church, we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some are. They fall into that trap. They can lose their perspective, and they don't realize what an oasis it is. And certainly God says, "Fear not, little flock." None of us ever dreamed that in this end time, as God continues to peel away the dross and all the offense in his church, remember, he's perfecting his bride, the church of God. And so you and I are being perfected in holiness so that we can be there when Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. If that's not true, then, like Paul said, if these things aren't true, if Christ didn't rise, if his blood wasn't shed for our sins, then we are, of most people, miserable. Why? Because we're not out there running with the so-called horses that are out there. We're saying, "That's not my horse. Over here, I'm going this way, not that way." And God has shown us that way. Now that brings us to something very interesting I want to share here, a point that you might not have thought about in a while, or maybe you've never even thought about it. And this is what confuses people, because today, if you mention the word law, there's only one thing that jumps in the minds of most people, the law of God, and they say, "Well, the law of God is done away." How can you do away with the spiritual law? It's spirit, and you can't do that. That's why they fall short when they take the Ten Commandments and they say the Ten Commandments, that Sabbath command was for physical Israel, doesn't apply to us. Oh? Well, how is that? They were commanded to do it, but that commandment, that fourth commandment, is part of a spiritual law, not a physical law. Now, physical things can change, but spiritual things that God has said are fixed in a certain area, like the Passover, a memorial, it's to be done forever. These are things that we're not to forget. Now here's the interesting thing. I'd like to show something that you might not have thought about, or maybe not when you study the Bible, have noticed this. There are five classes of law in the Holy Scriptures. Five classes of law. And most of the time, this is not even discussed. And so people today only hear that law must be the commandments, and Jesus fulfilled the commandments, so therefore we don't have to do anything because he did it all for us. That sounds good, but it's not the way it is. It's not how God is worshipped. Now, what you find, these five classes of law in the Scripture, let me define them for you. There is the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. The spiritual law of God. There is the commercial civil laws that were given to the nation, kind of like we say their constitution, how they were supposed to operate and function. So that you have spiritual, that's one. Commercial civil, that's two. Then you have ceremonial ritual. Ceremonial ritual, that's three. Then you have judicial criminal. Judicial criminal, that's four. And then you have natural law. Laws that God has set in motion that we call the laws of nature. Five different groups of law, but how many times when people read the Bible do they ask themselves, are we talking about spiritual law? Are we talking about commercial civil law? Are we talking about ceremonial ritual law? Judicial criminal? Or just plain natural law? Well, the importance of that is because many times people want to change things. They say, well, God changed it all in the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews talks about a change in law that is mentioned. And you could study that on your own recognizance. But what it basically was telling us is that it was temporary in nature, and it dealt with animals, sacrifices, and other ritual type things. Basically, that can be explained and given in the book if you take time to read Hebrews 9, chapter 9, and verse 9 and 10. What you'll discover is how these ordinances and how they were designed to go, but the reality was to be found in Christ Jesus, not in these sacrifices. That's why there was a change. Ritualistic ordinances were added later on, and that's found in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19. And that's one of the hot spots that a lot of people want to get all up in the air about in the book of Galatians. And that's what has caused a lot of grief for a lot of people, because they had not understood the differences in these laws and how they apply. They just see one law that covers everything. Well, it doesn't. And God, that's why he says you've got to study to show yourself approved to God. What law are we talking about? How does this apply to me? Well, in the ritualistic law, and that was the added ordinances that were given because of transgression, when Jesus Christ died, what happened? There was no need for sacrifices anymore. He was the ultimate sacrifice. That brought about the marvelous high priest that you and I now have. His blood, it tells us, is the only blood that can effectively correct your problem and my problem, and that is our sin problem. We're all sinful individuals, sinful creatures. We don't practice sin knowingly. We don't want to, but we still carry sin in our life. That's where God makes a big distinction. He says he's angry with those who are sinful every day. That means they practice sin. They knowingly go about doing these wrong things in their life. And God says there's terrible consequences that go about there. What God wants us to do is to change so that it might be well with us. And what happens then? Nothing in the Bible affects or alters our responsibility to the spiritual laws of God. And that's what we're getting ready to observe. Because the spiritual laws of God is where you're going to find the feasts that we observe. And because God says it's a very important part, and what do they reveal? They reveal the plan of God. That's why I use the term prophetic revelation unveiled. Prophetic revelation unveiled. And every one of these marvelous feasts, they do what? They focus our attention on the Son of God. That very critical period of time when God sent his Son, and after 4,000 years, Christ died, and that set the tenor for the last 2,000 years of human history. And it led up to the place where you and I are right now and experiencing. There's all kinds of scriptures that deal with this very thing about intending to keep the feast, and that we would be keeping the feast even in the kingdom of God, because there are things there that have to be learned by the masses that survive these end time days. And so you can have scriptures like Luke 2:42. These are just reference scriptures I'll give you here. And Matthew 26 and verse 2, 17 and 29. That's Matthew 26, 2, 17 and 29. And 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Now those who are called to worship God at this time, we find that we are so blessed with this calling that that's why the scripture uses the term rejoice. When you realize what a helpless situation you're in and you can't solve your problem, only God can provide the answer to your whole equation of life. He can take all our mistakes and wash them away and turn things around in such a way to bring the right result. And that's what we all hunger and thirst for, the right result. Even in the coming kingdom of God, we're going to discover something. A lot of people are not necessarily just going to jump on board when Christ comes back. And that's why the scripture says to the church, to the overcomers, you're going to have to be given something. Called a rod of iron. Now, why would you need a rod of iron? Now, it's interesting to me because in this day and age today, people sometimes refer to a firearm as a rod. Well, you got gangsters talk that term, you know, give me a rod. And they wanted a tool in which to inflict their desires. Well, the rod that God is going to give us is the rod of righteousness, where we're going to be able to enforce the things of God. See, today, people, what are they crying for? Justice. Justice. Keep us safe from crime and upheavals. And God says, that's our job. That's what we're being trained for. In a sense, we'll be like an international police force taking hold of all the problems of the world and, with God's guidance, directing mankind in the things of God. It will take some time, and when that time comes, what happens? In the coming kingdom of God, we're going to find that people all over, everywhere will be encouraged to be obedient to the festivals of God. And those festivals will be told to them, and they'll explain where they are in the flow of events. See, you and I know these things now. Why? Because we've been called to know where we are in the flow of events. The rest of the world, their salvation is yet to come. And when they discover what it is that God has planned in this prophetic revelation of his holy days and what they teach, it will all be an incredible thing. And it says here in Isaiah 66, verse 23, the following. It says that it shall come to pass that from one new moon, that means one month to another, that's how months were covered in the Old Testament and are still looked at by some primitive societies today. That's how they look at the monthly calendars. And from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come. And what will we be doing? What is the emphasis God is teaching? Proper worship. How do you worship the true God? They do not know. The Samaritan woman didn't know. Mankind today doesn't know. They think they know, but they're going about having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They do not want God actually telling them what to do. That becomes a matter of the heart. So when we keep the festivals of God, we're telling God in our mind's eye, that's likened to our heart, that in your mind you're saying, I want to be in the kingdom of God. That's where I want to be, with you, Father, and with you, Lord Jesus. I'm very grateful for all that you bless me with in this life. But remember what Jesus said when he gave his final Passover prayer in John 17? Lord, I pray for them, not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that is in the world. We all need God's protection, and we should pray for one another, because we do need it. It's a dangerous world we're living in. And God said, if you thought it was bad in Noah's time, it's going to be even worse. Because as it was in Noah's time, it's coming again. And that means the imagination of their thoughts are only evil continually. And when I hear, I don't know what you listen to, but when I hear news reports and they tell me that what they're going to start teaching kids in school in the early elementary grades, some of the foul and the evil things, while they're masquerading and saying this is good for them because this is for their education, I submit to you that's for parents to do, not for teachers in schools to teach kids some of the most bizarre and weird and perverted ways of behaving as a human being. No wonder they're going to grow up and think it's natural. Well, everybody else does it. Everybody else does it, and we can't discriminate against anyone because we love everybody. Yeah, we love everybody. But we don't want to have a fidelity relationship between a husband and a wife. We don't want a family anymore where parents take care of young people and grow them up and teach them how to have good character. We don't want that. Well, that's the kind of world we're living in, folks. And God tells us that if they refuse at that time, as many do today, people refuse. And things are happening to people because they refuse the things of God. And I'll have a sermon for you to give you some more information on that subject and how that's impacting people. Because people today get confused because they don't understand where God is working as opposed to where mankind is working. So, if they refuse, what's going to happen? And what's it all about? What are they being asked to do? Come and worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they'll be saying things like, well, he's not my king and he's not my lord, you know, that's not my truth. Well, they're going to learn about it. He is the king. He is the boss. And what will it say? Well, look how it's all designed for worship. And so it says that they will come to Jerusalem, all that's left of the nation. So there will be survivors after the Great Tribulation. Not everybody on the planet is going to die, but some most horrific times are coming. And we're going to need to cleave to God in order to survive. And so he goes on to say, makes it very clear. He says, and if they don't want to come to Jerusalem each and every year to worship the King. See, it all is what constitutes true worship of God? Doing what he says. It's a form. Our actions is a form of worship to God. It tells us we worship him by doing what he says. If we turn around and say, well, I don't want to, and we back away, God says, you don't want me to reign over you? Then the only alternative to that is unfortunate consequences. And so he gives them a taste of that when he says, all these that come, they shall worship the King. And if they do not, if they choose not to, and they're free moral agents, they could say, oh, I don't want to. Well, then it means they got lessons to learn. Remember, everything is for our learning. Life is a learning process, and it always moves forward. I think one of the key things that really helps us understand that, why you should never look back, why God says, remember, don't look back, you're not fit for the kingdom, is because of this. God is not bound by time, but he created time for us who need time. We need time to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become like our Lord and Savior. We weren't born that way. We've had to learn through the calling of God to come out of this world, change our habits, follow the guidelines God has outlined, that it might be well with us and our children, just like he told he was going to do to Israel. But they said, no, we're not going to do it. So God says, oh, all right, here's the lesson. Look at the consequences they ran into. Now he says to my church, the bride of Christ, you're going to be in the Laodicean period of time where there's going to be a lot of things that are going to work against you. And now, where do you want to be? Between now and dead, when you can't breathe anymore, where do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? You want to live your life to serve the living God and worship him by doing what he says. Because if it doesn't, if they don't get it, and God first deals with them physically and then he'll deal with them spiritually through the millennium. But it says, it goes on to say, upon them there shall be no rain. Well, you've got to have rain or you don't get a crop. When you don't get a crop, you don't have something to eat. You don't have something to eat, you get hungry. And when you get hungry, you learn your lesson. You know, if I do what you say, can I have something to eat? Yep, here come the rains. Here come, everything starts falling into place. And then what does God say? That's in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. You know, there are a lot of people, not just us in the Church of God, but people who have been reading their Bibles because of events that are happening, they're beginning to discover things. How come the ministers haven't been telling us about these marvelous festivals of God? Some few reach out and try, and they're doing a basic effort toward it, but they're still not 100% committed to it. Because, again, if they follow the instructions of the Scriptures, then it will be quite obvious that there's great changes that need to be made. No, keeping the feasts of the keeping God's festivals, again, will reveal to mankind prophetic revelation unveiled. That's what God's feasts are all about. It tells you who you are, what you are, why you were put on this earth, where you were going. It answers questions. It gives you the plan, the overview of God's plan. And the more you study the Scriptures, the more you assemble when God calls and you hear messages from the Word of God, it fills in the pieces of the puzzle. Well, so why would an individual not want to keep the feast? The answer is, we're going to. And we're looking forward to it because we have an example given to us by the Apostle Paul. He was referring to this at the Feast of Pentecost. It wasn't talking necessarily about the fall festival, but they all come together. They have to be kept and observed in one's life. So the Apostle Paul saying, and that's in Acts 18, verse 21, I must by all means keep this feast. And I'd like to just summarize by saying this, dear brethren. For each and every one of us, by all means, we must keep trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the eighth day, because this is our commitment in our worship to God. And if we're not worshiping God and following his instructions, then who are we worshiping? What has happened to us? We have to ask these basic questions of life, because you can't just go on. Time waits for no one. When God created time, he said, I've got a 7,000-year plan being worked out below. By the time Christ came, the first 4,000 years were clearly defined. Then you have the last 2,000 years. But they haven't understood the time frame on this thing. And yet God talks about things being revealed in the end time, and I think we're going to find a lot more things being revealed that have been closed to our understanding over the years. Because God has promised in the end time, you and I have got to know these things in order to survive. And God is not going to do anything and let it come upon us unbeknownst. He'll let us know ahead of time so we'll be prepared. And that's why we have to have that sense of urgency to prepare ourselves physically and spiritually for what is coming. So, may we all look forward to next Sabbath, which happens to be a double high Sabbath. The holy day plus the regular Sabbath. And we'll look forward to being together on God's festivals as we embark on the final conclusion of this marvelous plan There's still a lot to do, but it's still now working toward the end of all things, and you and I are privileged to be a part of it. Very good. See you there.